Today's the continuation of last week. Those of you that were here last week, we ended up speaking about Peter, how that he, after being warned and after being told by Christ himself that Satan had desired to sift him as the wheat, and how that Christ himself had said that that very night, when the cock would crow, he would deny him thrice. That Peter, he, filled with love and affection, could not believe that he would commit such a sin. This disciple, he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And when love is in exercise, my hearers, we cannot believe that we would fall into such things as later we do. So it was with Peter. Peter, he said that he was ready to go into prison and even to die for the Lord Jesus. But we find that Peter, filled with love and affection, did not know his weakness nor his helplessness. And so it is with many of God's dear children. There may be some in my midst who have experienced this wonderful love being shed abroad in their souls. Oh, when this love is in exercise, it takes hold of all the affections of the soul. And we love the Lord. And truly, in these times, we even look forward to show by our conversation and by our lives that we do love him. In secret sometimes we even ask him that he would put us in a place where we would reveal unto him that we do love him. And when this love is in exercise, many of the children of God have sought of the Lord that they would be used in his service. Some even have sought to be ministers, have prayed that God would raise them up to this position, that they may go forward and preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, when this love is in exercise, my hearers, we say so many things. We do not know what we are saying in reality. We do not know what creatures we are, and so it was with Peter. All some of these that have experienced this love that I'm describing, all when God has withdrawn his sensible presence, when they don't have any feeling anymore of his love, and then they fall sometimes headlong into some sin. A sin maybe that they thought they never would commit anymore. They tumble headlong into it. And then they begin to question whether they do love the Lord or not. They begin to say inwardly, would I be that way? Would I commit such a thing if I loved the Lord? And they begin to cast themselves away. Oh, they're so ashamed of themselves. But then like Peter, they run to a place in secret, and they moan, and they cry, and they groan that they're such creatures. You know anything about it, my ears? What a blessing that the Lord does not leave us to ourselves, but that he, in mercy, restores us. He restored Peter. Had he not, Peter would have went on, and Peter would have ended up just as Judas. But the Lord upholds those that fall. He raises them up again. He takes them by the hand and leads them on the right path again. And we see Peter denying his Lord and Master three times. And when the third time had come, we read, and the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the words that the Lord had spoken unto him. He hadn't remembered them until then. when the cock crew had brought back his mind to what Jesus had said. And then he looked at Jesus, and Jesus turned and looked at him. And in that look, there was a rebuke. In that look, there was a look of sorrow on the part of Christ. All his disciple, he had denied him. He had been disloyal to him. He had not come out and owned up that he was one of his disciples. And in that look, there was likewise love. Oh, Peter, he was so ashamed of himself. Peter, he began to see and to feel what a great sin he had committed. Oh, what had he done? What had he done? And here he was standing in the midst of all the enemies of Jesus Christ. He couldn't stay there any longer. He had to leave this scene, and he went out seeking a place where he would be alone, where he could give vent to his sorrow, to his grief. Can't you picture this man? Tears streaming down his eyes, falling on the ground probably, crying, saying, "Oh God, what a sinner I have been. Be merciful to me." Peter, he was given true repentance, true sorrow, true grief do we find in this man. My hearers, there are many people that have sorrow, that are filled with grief. There are many that shed many tears sometimes. We find many characters in the Bible who also shed many tears. But what was it? It was not true repentance. Think of Esau. This man, Esau, he was a man that was supposed to have the blessing, the firstborn, but he sold his birthright for a plate of meat. And when the time came that he should receive the blessing, then we find that Jacob, he could not bless him. He had blessed, rather, Isaac could not bless Esau. He had blessed Jacob. And now this man Esau, he began to weep and to cry, as the Bible teaches us. He sought it carefully with tears. He did not seek this by God, my hearers, but he sought it by his father Isaac. He tried to move his father Isaac with his tears so that Isaac would bless him. "My father," he says, "hast thou but one blessing?" And Esau, he began to cry exceedingly and wept before his father. I hope now I've made this straight to you, that when you read this text in the Bible, do not think that Esau wept and went to God with his tears, but he went before his father. He sought it carefully there. And we have another character in the Bible, and that is King Saul, the man that persecuted and sought the life of David. And you remember that one time David was in a cave, and Saul, he entered into the same cave with his men, not knowing that David was inside. And David, he was told by his men that God had delivered his enemy into his hand. But David, he forbid his men to take Saul's life. He did cut off a slip of his mantle. And when Saul arose, then David made known unto him what he had done, how that he had spared his life. And Saul, He said unto David, Thou art more righteous than I. Thou hast rewarded me good where I have rewarded thee evil. And he began to weep and he began to cry. And he said unto David, God reward thee for what thou hast done unto me this day. And later on he says, Return, my son David, and I will do thee no harm. You see in this, my hearers, here is a man by the name of Saul. He confessed his sin. He confessed his guilt. He wept, but he still remained Saul. He still followed after David to take his life. We still have another character by the name of Ahab, King Ahab. When Elijah came to him and made known unto him the doom of his family and of himself, what would happen to his wife and to his seed, and then we find that Ahab went into sackcloth and ashes. Ahab humbled himself greatly under the word of Elijah, and he lay in sackcloth and ashes, revealing his sorrow, his grief concerning what had been said unto him. But still Ahab perished in his sins. My hearers, I have given you a short account of a few characters in the Bible who likewise have shed many tears. And do not think that they just done this to put on a show before the people. No. They were touched to their very hearts concerning what they had experienced, and it had humbled them very greatly. You know, even the most ungodliest sinner that lives under the gospel, at times, he is convinced of his sin. He alone knows what goes on in his heart. And that person sometimes, he is led to weep, led to confess his sins. The most ungodliest creature has a conscience, and God uses that sometimes. And now some of these creatures, when they have this, they begin to fear and to tremble what shall come upon them. Now you may have this too. But let me warn you, this is insufficient. Sorrow and fear is not enough. There are many who likewise have sinned greatly, committed maybe an open sin which has brought shame and reproach upon their names, and even has brought them before the authorities. And they also at times find remorse, find sorrow, make confession, and even make resolutions that they won't sin anymore like that. And many creatures deceive themselves in this respect by meaning that because they have been sorry, they have confessed their sins, that God likewise has forgiven their sins. And they build upon these things for eternity. My hearers, there are others too, and many. There may be some in our midst. When they see some other person weeping, if the minister weeps, or another person in the audience is broken down, then they likewise begin to weep. In the time of Nehemiah, when they began to read the book of the law, we read, and all the people wept. Now this weeping, my hearers, is only a motion of the flesh. What actually then is the true sorrow, the true weeping? For I have given you a little definition of how far it may go with your weeping and with your fears and with your confessions. And let me warn you, if you are building upon these things for eternity, it's too short of a bed. You'll be deceived. The true sorrow that a true penitent has is likewise accompanied with fear, is likewise accompanied as I've been describing, but it goes still further. How far does it go? It goes so far that that person comes before God. It is against this good God, this gracious God, this merciful God, and against his law and against his love that he has been disobedient. Oh, this person, he may not even know that he's a child of God. He may not even believe that he is one, but his heart reveals that it is. His heart is moved. His heart is broken. His heart is touched and pained because he has sinned against God. He comes with David against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy holy sight. True sorrow goes a little further, my hearers. When God comes with his spirit into a person's soul and gives such a person true sorrow, then, my hearers, he's sorry because he has lost communion with God. He has lost his favor, his relationship in which he had been created. Oh, such a creature is mournful and sorry because he misses God. I wonder how many of my hearers miss God. I wonder how many long and desire, mourn and cry to be reconciled with that God against whom you feel inwardly you have sinned. Oh, there are so very few, my hearers, that have true sorrow. You know, when a person has true sorrow in his soul, and then at times they are weeping and mourning because they miss the companionship and the fellowship of God. You know, when the gardener came, it was Jesus. He came to Mary that was standing at the sepulcher. And he said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And what did she say? "Because they have taken my Lord away." Should I ask that question to some of my hearers? "Woman, man, why weepest thou?" What would you say? Would it be because God has disappeared out of my life? I don't think that God ever will have anything to do with me. I've lost his fellowship. I've lost his communion. Do you miss him in this respect? Do you long that he would return? Do you say inwardly, "Oh, that I were as in the former days when he shined down upon me"? Oh, my hearers, if you ever have enjoyed something from God in your soul and he withholds his gracious presence, when he draws away from you and you don't feel that he will have anything more to do with you anymore, oh, then you begin to moan, you begin to groan, you begin to cry. Oh, that he would return. "When wilt thou come unto me again? When wilt thou visit me? Lord, you know I'm pining for you. You know I'm longing to have you in my soul. Do come again." Anyone here got something like that going on in them? I wish everyone had. They miss the absence of their best friend and companion. My hearers, true sorrow, it ends in true conversion. For the sorrow of this world worketh death. See it in Judas. He had sorrow. He repented. Where did he wind up? He went and he hung himself. His remorse, his grief, his sorrow ended in death. But the sorrow that God giveth leadeth to a repentance never to be repented of. See it in Peter, given again, true repentance, true sorrow, true grief. He again was established into the communion and into the fellowship of his Master and Savior. And now, my hearers, they took Jesus prisoner. And first he was carried before the high priest, Caiaphas, and then they bound him and led him away to Pilate. This Pilate, he was a Roman governor. He held this office about 11 or 12 years. He had received this office after a man by the name of Gaius had been dismissed. Now, this man, by his covetous and cruel government, had made himself hated by the Samaritans and the Jews. Now, this man, 3 years after Christ was killed and crucified, he was called back before Caesar. And Caesar found him to be faulty in his office and sent him to France. History says that Pilate committed suicide and so ended his wicked life. And now Christ had to appear before this worldly judge. And when he appeared before him, the Jews, they brought in their accusations. They said, we have found this fellow perverting and stirring up the people and telling them not to pay tribute unto Caesar, saying that he was a king and that he was Christ, the Blessed One. And now we find Pilate questioning Jesus, saying unto him, art thou a king? In three of the Gospels, we find Pilate putting this question. But in the Gospel of John, we find that when he did